Our scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through chapter 9, verse 14, English Standard Version. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which there were lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us continue in worship with the preaching of God's word.
Good morning, church. Turn with your Bibles to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 8. It is good to be gathered with you guys. It's also good to see those of you online and look forward to when everyone is back in the same room and we're past this pandemic. We're going to continue to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus, the Jesus that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about for weeks. Last week, Jared talked about Jesus being a different kind of high priest and a priest not of the Levite order. He wasn't here to fulfill the old covenant. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus is the author and perfecter of a new covenant. And when I was reading this passage and looking over covenants, it really got me thinking about what it's like to have access. What it's like to have access. And I'm going to tell you a story about a time in which I had an all-access pass. I don't know if you guys have ever had one of those or been to a venue or something where you get some sort of special pass. But my wife, 25 years ago, she used to work at a rock and roll station. Yeah, my wife used to work at a rock and roll station. She had a part-time job helping filing and doing some paperwork and stuff. And one day she called me. I was in the service. And she called and said, "Hey, get off work as early as you can. Get changed. Come up to this venue." I don't even remember all the bands that were playing, but I was excited. You know, I'm like, "Hey, this is cool." She says, "Just go to the front door and tell them you're with the radio station." So I got out of work early. I went and ran and changed and I walked, and I got to tell you, friends, I was strutting past everybody who was lined up down the building. It was kind of like, hey, I get to go in the front door here. So I walked in the door, and I'm immediately stopped, and they're like, "Hey, can I help you?" And I said, "I'm with the radio station." So they look at this list, and they give my ID, and they're like, "Okay." So they give me this badge, And I don't remember exactly what the badge said. I think it said open access or access pass or something like that, but it was yellow. So I got this yellow badge on me, and I get to walk into the venue and found my wife and met the owner of the radio station, and we're watching the show, and we get to stay to the side of the stage. And because I'm not a stage guy, I don't know which one's stage left and right, but we are on the side. And me and my wife are standing on one side of this. There was like a 6-foot buffet table, and the owner of the radio station and his wife are standing on the other side. So after the first few bands play, they start clearing, you know, it's quiet. They're getting ready for the headliner band to come out. And I over the loudspeaker, I heard, if you do, oh, and at this point, my wife and Howard's wife, they had went to the restroom. And so I'm standing there by myself, and I hear over the loudspeaker, if you do not have the red backstage pass, we need you to clear out from the side of the stage. And I remember thinking, I told you, I was young, but I was smart. I knew the difference between yellow and red, right? So I'm kind of looking down, and I'm going, this one's yellow. He said red. And I remember thinking, but I thought I was supposed to stand here. And I remember looking over, and there's Howard, the owner, in his wisdom, kind of looking at me like, you're fine, just stay there. So, okay, so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I see a bunch of guys in black shirts that say security, and they're yelling at everybody who have yellow badges. So I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, so I kind of stand there. Within 10 seconds, I hear, you, and he kind of points to his center of his chest, out. And I remember thinking three things very quickly. It's going to take me longer to explain them, but three things went through my mind very quickly. Number one, I was much younger, and I think I can take this guy. That was my first thought, right? But then I remembered there's 20 of them walking around, right? And that's not going to end well. So very quickly, I said, option one is out. And then I thought, okay, I can hide. I'll just kind of blend in here, pretend he doesn't see me again. Well, I'm 6'3". You don't hide in scenarios very often, right? I'm not real good at blending into the crowd. So I thought, that's probably not going to work. So I had one other option that came to mind. I don't have a red badge. I should just leave, right? Because option A isn't going to work out for me. So I remember stepping from the table, and as I was starting to walk, Howard, who's engaged in a conversation, he was kind of tilted at a 45-degree angle from me. He probably observed me again, not understanding what's going on. He stopped his conversation, and he said, hey, you're fine. Just stay there. So I stood there again, and now I thought, okay, option A is no good. I've already concluded that one. That won't end well for me. He took option three away. I can't walk away. So now I go to the hide scenario, right? So I turn sideways. Now, this visual is not working for you today because 25 years ago when I turned sideways, it wasn't the same silhouette. But now when I turn, you know, back then I got narrower when I turned. So I turned, kind of leaned against the wall and thought, maybe he just won't notice, right? So I'm kind of trying to cover my credentials and think, maybe he won't see me. That lasted for about 10 or 15 more seconds. And this time, Mr. No Neck bows up. And he says, you, I said, out. And he starts to step towards me, and I'm thinking, oh, option A is going to happen, right? So I remember thinking, I need to do something in this moment, right? So I kind of keep my eyes locked on him in case A happens, but I kind of started to reach my hand over and point, and Howard, who's standing there, the owner of the radio station, I'll never forget, as I keep my body facing this way, I glance my eyes over with my arm, and all of a sudden he reaches his hand up. He snaps his fingers and he goes, hey, he's with me. And in that moment, Mr. No Neck turned into Mr. Teddy Bear, right? And he steps forward and says, why didn't you tell me you were with him? And I said, I didn't know that would work. And you seemed really, really serious about getting me out of here. So he kind of laughed, smiled, shook my hand. And next thing I know, he's telling all the other guys in black shirts, hey, he's with Howard. He's with Howard. Don't bother him. And in preparation for this, I remembered, that was one of the first times I remembered seeing the authority that someone else had to pass their credentials to someone else, right? And I remember it vividly, and I thought, that's a good analogy for where we're going. Look, I don't have a lot of smoke and mirrors, right? You should be seeing where we're going. We need access to a holy God, and there's only one person, the owner of heaven, the author and perfecter of a better covenant. So that's what we're going to look at today. My main idea is, the infinite value of Jesus secured unlimited access to God. Jesus has indeed paid for it all. So we're going to look at three things. First two, hopefully briefly, and we'll try to park on the third. We're going to look at the faults that existed in the old covenant. If you were listening, he said there were faults, right? The writer of Hebrews said there was a fault in the old covenant. So we're going to look at those. Then we're going to look at the new covenant and how it was perfected for us in Jesus. It was a better covenant, had a better perfecter, right? That's the whole point of Hebrews thus far. Something greater has come. And then thirdly, we'll look at the implications. So if you're comfortable with it, I'm going to say a quick prayer because I'd be much more comfortable praying very quickly before we dive into his word, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and hear from you. Lord, help us as your people to hear from you. God, I ask that you would help me to only say what you want me to say, nothing more and nothing less. Please, Lord, move and warm hearts like only you can do as we continue to worship you by looking at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start in Hebrews 8, verse 7. We just kind of hinted at it, but he starts with, he finds fault. If the first covenant had been faultless, verse 7, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and he pauses, you know, there's a pause here for you to know this is coming from somewhere else. This is a direct quote from Jeremiah 31. In a little context, Jeremiah is 600 years before the birth that we just celebrated in this season. The Jews are being held captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah received, the Jews are wondering, God, where are you? Where are you? It just doesn't look like you're here and advocating for us. And Jeremiah gets this word from the Lord. It says, this is a direct quote. You don't have to turn to Jeremiah. This is a direct quote from that passage. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. Jesus, God knows everything. The first covenant wasn't a mistake, right? He knew before the foundation of time what he was doing. And he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And this covenant, when I establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this is not like, verse 9, it's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's going to be different than the old covenant. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord. This is key here. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. He said it's going to be different. The old covenant was written on tablets and put in an ark. And the new covenant was going to be written on their hearts and put into their minds where they think and operate out of. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 11, he says, they'll not teach each one his neighbor, saying, each one and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. In the old covenant, they needed prophets, and they needed priests that had special access and revelation from God. And he's telling them, in the new covenant, everyone will have access to me. And then in verse 12, here's our emphasis. This is the beauty of the new covenant. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. So in speaking of this new covenant, the first one was made obsolete in verse 13, right? So now he's going to take in 9, 1 through 10, we're going to look at the limitations of the first covenant, right? So in verses 1 through 5, he just lists out some details of the tent, of the tabernacle. And folks, there are over 50 chapters in your Bible about what the tent and tabernacle was like. And it's there because it's meant to show you what Jesus is like. But in verse 5, he says, of all these things, we can't now speak in detail. So he's not speaking in detail on them. I won't either. But if you want to know what Jesus is like, his nature and character, look at those 50 chapters. Study what his tent and tabernacle was like. But in 6, he says, when all these preparations listed in verses 1 through 5, when all these things were made, the priests go into the first section and perform duties, and into the second, only the high priest. So here's our first fault, our limitation of the old covenant. It was limited in who had access to God. Only the high priest went into where God resided in the tent. And then our second limitation, it says, and he but once a year. So it's limited in audience. It's limited in how often they have access. And then he says, and not without taking blood. So to gain access, the priest had all kinds of conditions. The priest to gain access to the Holy of Holies had all kinds of conditions. So he would have all these ceremonies that he'd have to prepare for, light incense to signify that prayers were going up. And then he'd have to go in there with the first sacrifice. And he'd go into the Holy of Holies and he'd say, please forgive my sin. And he'd come out and the Jews would go, okay, he did that right, right? He didn't fall and die. We don't have to drag him out by the rope. Then he'd make another sacrifice. He'd go in again, and he'd say, okay, please forgive the sins that the people didn't know that they committed, right? That's what it says in verse 7 in the second half when he says he once a year, not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And he's saying, in verse 8 it says, the Holy Spirit's indicating that the way into the holy place of God is not yet open as long as that system stood. He's telling the Jews, as long as you continue to hold on to these things, the Holy Spirit was trying to show you, you didn't have access to God. You didn't have the access that you needed to the presence of God. And then in verse 9, we see that his sacrifices, right, that were offered could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They dealt only with food and drink and ceremonies and rules and regulations, and they were a ceremonial washing that was for the flesh, but they couldn't perfect the conscience. And I reflected on this passage and thought, can you imagine being a Jew and thinking, once a year, like there are sins that we commit, right, that you're aware of. Those are called sins of commission that you do that you shouldn't do. And there's other things that you're supposed to do that you don't do. And those are called sins of omission. And I don't know about you, but I'm aware of those all the time throughout the week. And this passage is saying, no matter what your maturity level is, there are sins that we may commit that violate the nature and character of God that are unintentional. We don't know we're doing them. And in that system, before your sins are remembered no more, in that system, the priest made atonement for it. So if you wanted to have a celebration, I don't know about you, but it would have to be like the moment that the sacrifice was done. Because if you go to have a feast with your family an hour later, my brain would go, I don't know what I did in the last hour. Like you can never get free from what sin does in the old covenant. Because we didn't keep his law, and therefore God said, I cannot bless you in the same way, right? But, he says, it'll stay that way until, if you look at verse 10, it deals only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. That word means until everything is flipped upside down and changed, right? That was the system until the time of reformation. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the time of reformation? And we get that from thinking, what is the point of Hebrews? What is the big point is to put Jesus on display? And their next clue is it's in the next verse. Verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Like at that point, that's where our hearts should start to go, okay. They start to soar. Like Christ has appeared as a high priest. It means he has brought an offering. And it says he went through the greater and more perfect tent. He didn't walk through an earthly tent, right? He went through a greater and more perfect tent that wasn't created by human hands. It's not of this creation, it says in verse 11. That means that this is a reference, church, to heaven. Heaven is called the new tent or the new tabernacle at least three times in the New Testament. So we've got this picture of Jesus offering a sacrifice, walking into heaven. It says he entered once and for all the holy place. He entered, the holy place is the presence of God. So Jesus walks into heaven, into the presence of God the Father, and he doesn't bring a cup from a stupid goat or an animal, right? He brings his own blood in verse 12. By means of his own blood, he secures eternal redemption. And then he does this contrast for us. He says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling of the defiled person with ashes of a heifer sanctify the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, and pay attention here, this is where people say the Bible doesn't ever mention the Trinity. Look at this next verse. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered without blemish to God, purify our conscience? That's the Trinity at work in the work of salvation, right? Purify our conscience from dead works or sin. And at this point, I went through this, and I remember thinking, where does this confidence come from? Like, if you're like me, sometimes you hear that, and you think, just like that guy across the aisle, like, he could do some damage, and I can see my sin and think, but it's so big, right? And it's so ominous, and it's right there in front of me. Do we really walk in light of having this clean conscience? And can we really be certain that Jesus, his blood, can purchase for us a clean conscience? And I thought it would be good for us to look at what Jesus called himself more than anything else. And for those of you who don't know, over 100 times in your Bible, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And sometimes we as Christians, we wrongly use that just to say, oh, that's when he's talking about his humanity, and then the Son of God means his deity. And in a sense, there's some correctness there. But I want to look at when Jesus called himself the Son of Man in one instance, and then look at the Old Testament where it flowed out of. And you don't have to turn here, but in Matthew 9 and in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is walking through a crowd, and he has the ability to see hearts. He sees a paralytic, and he walks up to him, and he says, hey, take comfort, my friend. Your sins are forgiven, right? And the crowd, they murmur, blasphemy, right? Why? He's a man who has just said he has the authority to forgive sins. So they call blasphemy, and Jesus says, why do you say this evil thing about me, right? He says, what's easier for me to do, to say I can forgive sins or to heal this guy? And at least in the text, it's not recorded that anybody says anything. They're just looking at him because it's probably a fearful question to say, because they can't say it's easy to forgive sins because that's blasphemy. And they certainly can't say it would be easier to tell him, you know, pick up this bed. So Jesus looks at them all and he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins here on earth. He looks at the paralytic and he says, get up, take your bed and go home. The guy gets up, rolls up his bed, and runs away. And the crowd covers their face. I mean, it says that they were afraid. They gave glory to God because Jesus took his humanity and said, the Son of Man has God authority. I am God in man form. Don't believe me? Turn to Daniel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen for you. But Daniel chapter 7, look. Church, this flows together. This Old Testament and New Testament tells the same story. I want you to hear the same story in Hebrews is flowing out of Daniel chapter 7. It says, in the first part of 7, before we read the verse, the first part of 7, Daniel's got a vision. Daniel's a contemporary of Jeremiah. He's in the Babylonian captivity. And here Daniel gets a vision. And in the first part of the vision, he's observing heaven, and he sees the throne room of the Ancient of Days. God, the Father is there, and he's observing heaven. And we pick up in the second part of his vision, in verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came. So we stop there. Let me just help you a little bit. Anytime your Bible says someone's riding on the clouds of heaven, that is the divine. Everywhere in Scripture, it is God. Okay? So Daniel's saying, look, I'm observing God the Father in his throne room, the holy place, church. I'm observing it. And here comes God in the next part, who looked like a Son of Man. So let me paraphrase for you. He says, behold, listen, I saw God, and he looked like a man. And he came in. Folks, this is where Jesus has completed his work on the cross, and he's coming into the throne room that we see in Hebrews, and we're going to see this in just one second. I'm going to parallel back and forth. But Jesus comes into heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Where is he? He's in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before God, and to him was given dominion. That word means ruling or controlling power. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, and his kingdom is everlasting. Church, listen to that as you go back to Hebrews and you hear in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as the high priest, when Christ brought his sacrifice into heaven, the greater and more perfect tent that wasn't made with hands, right? When Christ walked into heaven, verse 11, he entered once and for all into the holy place. This is a parallel text. You don't have to unhinge these two things. They speak the same story about Jesus and what he purchased for us, right? That's the kind of Son of Man that we're dealing with, right? That's who we're talking about. Heaven's owner, right? Heaven's owner, not some radio station, heaven's owner has walked in and said, it's enough. right? If you haven't trusted in his blood, his righteousness, if you haven't put all your hope into the Son of Man, the fully God, fully man Jesus who brought his blood before the king, if you haven't, today can be the day that you can do that, right? Sin is going to lay its accusation at some point. It's going to look at you and it's going to say, you don't have the credentials to have access to God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say we don't. But he does, right? He does, and that's what he's asking you to do. Humble yourself and say, he paid it all. He paid everything. I don't have the right credentials, but he did, right? If you haven't done that, church, if there's anyone in this room, friend, if that's you, today can be a day that Jesus says, just point at me. Just point at me. Now, to those of us in this room that are believers, that have already done that in sincerity, we've accepted this, right? We have truly accepted that Jesus has done this. There's two more things we need to see. Two more things we need to see for the believer. Two more implications of walking in the new covenant with Jesus. First, I want you to see that we, church, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, has been flung wide open, right? It's flung wide open, and we are with him forever. Don't believe me? Let's look at your Bible in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, it says, in 18, it's not on the screen, but in 18, verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So Daniel's observing Jesus come into the throne room after he's completed his work on the cross. The Father gives him everything, and he observes the saints right there with Jesus, right? What does the New Testament say? In Hebrews 9, it says he secured for us eternal redemption, perfectly clean conscience, right? Let's go to Ephesians 2. It'll be on the screen for you. You can turn there if you want, but Ephesians 2. I think it's important that we read that. 2, 4 through 6. Listen to this language, church. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. This is present tense, church. He made us alive. By grace you have been saved and raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. That's present tense, raised and seated. That means we're with him forever. And I don't know about you. I read that and I think, wait, I don't feel like I'm with Jesus all the time, right? I live in Suwannee and I work in Buford and I got problems out the wazoo in both places, right? I've got nothing but issues. It doesn't feel like I'm in heaven. And it's like that song that we sing, Worthy of Your Name. Like heaven, the presence of God, dwells within you. We have perfect conscience, a clean conscience because what he's done, and heaven takes up residence in believers, right? That should free us, right? That's the reality. We're never without him. Daniel 7 says it. The Old Testament promises it would happen. Hebrews is saying it happened, and all we have to do is point to him, and that should free us. Now, free us to what, right? Okay, so I'm bought. At this point, hopefully you're bought in. Jesus was enough to secure everything for you, right? And you say, I'm in. I have a clean conscience. Now what? Daniel 7, one last look at Daniel 7. In verse 14, it says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. In Hebrews 9, 14, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from the dead works, from sin, to serve him, right? Like there's you got to get that order right, church, or you die. Sometimes we look at this passage, a passage like this, and you can think, how do the Jews miss this, right? But the question for us is, how do we continually miss this? We tend to want to serve in order to clean our conscience, and friends, we don't get the opportunity to rewrite the new covenant. You can't rewrite it so that you feel good about what you bring to the table. Because you don't bring anything, right? Except for your sin. The only thing you bring is the wrong pass. That's it. Now, that should free you to serve him. Why? Why? Because he says, you can get busy loving others, right? I have a clean conscience. I've been set free. So now I owe him everything. I can serve him and try to put him on display. Like this relationship has been fixed. Now I got the freedom to move horizontally towards others. so that I can put them on display, even in my mistakes, right? In my mistakes, I have the ability to say, hey, I'm sorry. Like, I have messed this up. But the good news for me is Jesus has forgiven me, and I need to walk in a way towards insert whatever relationship you're dealing with, right? You can say, you might say at this point, you might say, but you don't know how I've failed him, right? Or you don't know how this person has failed me. And to be honest, it's as if God is saying, like he's grabbing our face and saying, stop looking at the badge, right? Let me give you a clue. It's no good, right? Stop looking down at what you bring to this table and start looking at what I did. In the old covenant, there was conditions on God receiving blessing, on them doing something in order to receive blessing from God. In the new covenant, Jesus did everything, right? He did everything. So just walk in that freedom, church, right? That's the promise here. Folks, you take any relationship that's marred by the effects of sin. This is not to say that sin is minimized or small, because like that guy across the aisle in the black tree, he could have done some damage. And he has a big group of people that could have helped assist in that damage. And sin's like that. It can bring, if we let it, it can bring that type of implications to us if we don't turn and point to Jesus. So a lot of times we as Christians, we think, well, how do I fight this, right? How do I pick up my fight response and do this right so I can beat sin? And the encouragement is, don't pick up your hands like this. Pick them up like this, right? Point to the one who says, I got that. That has no claim over you. And move towards others. Live in light of 1 John 4 that says, love others the way I loved you. Church, the Son of Man, the man who is God, the God who looked like a man, Jesus, ruler of heaven, walked his infinitely valuable life into the presence of God forever. And he just says, if you'll humble yourself and look at me, right? He'll say forever. He'll look at us. He'll look at the Father and say, they're with me. There's joy in that. We need to walk in that, church. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you loved us in such a way that you saw each and every person in this room before time began, and you have a plan for everyone. We are grateful and thankful that you're the author of a better covenant, one that we needed and we couldn't secure for ourselves. Help our hearts to submit to you, Lord. We are weak people. If there's one thing we do well, it's demonstrate our weakness without you. In you, we can have everything, Lord, including a clean conscience. Lord, you're the one that holds the universe in your palm, and you created everything, and yet you reach down into the hearts of man and bring life, eternal life, to cold and dead hearts. For those in this room that don't know you, Lord, we're praying today with everything that's in us that they would humble themselves and stop the needless fighting, hiding, and fleeing responses and just point to you. Put all their hope in you. Awaken their hearts to see you as the one owner of heaven who can purify their conscience. And for those of us that have been rescued and have had our hearts awakened and our souls ransomed by Jesus, help us to get busy serving him because our conscience is clean. Help us to love one another because you loved us. Heal marriages, humble proud hearts, restore relationships, because you're better than anything else that we could cling to. Help us now, Lord, to sing. I pray that you would break hearts afresh and let us sing for what you've done. May our hearts be filled with joy as we sing to the King with full confidence in you, the author and perfecter of a better covenant. We humbly say thank you, Jesus. Amen.